Well, hello, everyone. I'm glad that you're here today, and hopefully your day is getting better and better by each minute, and if not, by the end of the sermon today, as we enter into God's Word, it gets even better, and as we enter into tomorrow, I just want you to know, man, the world's not going to end, okay? And as you look to the sun and you see the eclipse, would you be reminded of Psalm 19, where it just simply says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim the Lord's handiwork," and just recognize that God is in control. So I say that to you because I've heard a lot of craziness around this time. Like, you know, there's a lot of crazy thoughts happening and rumors abound during the time of total eclipse, especially in our area where we haven't seen it in, you know, I think over 400 years. And I was told through email last week that this was the start of the biblical apocalypse. Now, I had to kind of refute that person and say, no, I don't think it is, because in 16 months from now, in August, on 2026, you can go to Europe and experience a total eclipse again, and there was one just 18 months ago in the world, and you missed that one. So not all these things add up to be precursors of the end of the world. Zombies aren't coming back, which I was told that in Pike County, by the way. That was Pike County. I don't know. I do find it funny. I do find it funny that people just don't look into the truth. They just don't. You know, we recognize that the eclipse is here, and we just kind of say, well, this is the only time it's ever happened and never going to happen, because it's in our world. And that our investigation only goes to the point of finding the information we want to find to prove ourselves right. It's like what Jesus said. He had this great teaching about his parables in Matthew 13:13. He just simply says, For they look, but they really don't see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. Back in the winter of 2024, there was this incredible documentary series that came out on Netflix. It was very popular. It was called American Nightmare. Some of you probably watched it. It is the true story about an abduction and investigation into an invasion kidnapping of a young lady in Northern California, and the FBI and the local police couldn't believe that this actually happened, so they declared that it didn't happen. And that's a total spoiler alert for some of you. I don't care. It's a famous case for those that investigate, and now they train to look at this case, because investigators oftentimes look at a scenario and a scene, a crime scene, and they have what's called confirmation bias. You ever heard that term before? Confirmation bias. You ever been in, like, you know, psychology 101 and ever heard confirmation bias? It's like tunnel vision. You have a confirmation. You have a conclusion in your head that you want to see happen. And because the conclusion is so big in your head, you can't allow any other theory to enter in. And so you build the case around your theory about your confirmation rather than the facts of the case. You see it oftentimes in negative situations. We use this all the time negatively. Like, you see it in a marriage where a spouse is just kind of tired of their relationship, tired of their spouse, and they only see the negatives because they think their marriage is bad, they think their spouse is bad, and so the negative things piled up when there is far more positives towards their spouse than there are negative things. You see this in the workplace all the time. My work stinks, I hate my job, this place is toxic, and there are 1,000 things going right and maybe 3 things going bad because you now have confirmation bias. You see the wrong thing and now everything is wrong. You see this in our government. Doesn't matter what political party is in charge, you want your political party in charge, and when they're not, guess what? Everything's wrong, and when your political party's in charge, what's right? Everything is right. Confirmation bias. You see this conversely in a positive aspect, like someone, you know, has a decision to make, and it's a wise decision, they think, but they don't see the warning signs. You know, they have an investment that they think is too good to be true. Well, they don't see the warning signs that it is too good to be true. You see this in John 9 that we're looking in today, and a bunch of religious people that should know better. They have confirmation bias about Jesus. They've already made up their mind about who Jesus is, but this blind man who receives sight by Jesus, he's willing to allow Jesus to change his perspective. As you open up to John chapter 9, page 869 of the Bible on the chair rack in front of you, or just on your smart device, just I want you to think with me for a moment about this man who is blind but will receive a miracle from Jesus and he will see. I want you to think about this man for a minute. This guy whom Jesus heals had felt the warmth of the sun, but he had never seen a sunrise. He'd never seen a sunset. He heard the waves crashing along the Mediterranean seashore, but he never saw the amazing waves, and he's never saw the strength of waves and just the beauty and the movement of those. He's heard the voices of all these people that he loved and who loved him, but he never once got to see the faces of the people who loved him and had great compassion for him. And in just an instant, this guy's world is going to completely change because he has an experience with Jesus, and Jesus radically heals him, both body, soul, and spirit. So Jesus and his disciples, here they are in chapter 9, walking towards Jerusalem. That's not a good place for Jesus to go. His biggest enemies are in Jerusalem. They're the religious leaders. It's a dangerous city for Jesus. His greatest critics are in Jerusalem, but he's on the pathway towards Jerusalem, and there's this man, this blind man that's sitting at the road. We believe he's a beggar, but he's also been blind from birth. I don't know how they knew that, but they know that. Verse 2 gets us into the story. The disciples say to Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Sounds crazy to even think that way, but you know, you have diabetes because you sinned, or you know, you have this disability because you sinned, and it sounds crazy, but the religious belief at the time was, you have this disability, you have this deformity, you have this disease because either your parents sinned or you sinned, and God is punishing you because he sees that sin in you, and now it's recognizable to everybody else. God's punishing you because you have fault in your life. Friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. And Jesus corrects that false teaching. Here's how he corrects it. Verse 3, take a look on the screen. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Now, they were sinners, but he's saying this is not a result of their sin. But this happens, and here's the key phrase, "so that." Say "so that." "So that the works of God might be displayed in him." Let me just kind of confront this kind of mentality that held people captive then and sadly held some of us captive today. Here's the mentality. Just because you have a problem in life doesn't mean that God sent it. Just because you have a problem in life doesn't mean that God ordained it. God orchestrated it, okay? God uses pain. God uses suffering, absolutely. God uses calamity, the Bible says, so that we can experience trust in him, so that we can experience those hardships, and it will lead us to greater character. Parents, you get this? You allow your kids to go through some adversity, right? So that they can understand how to develop character. God does the same thing. Sometimes even God does that so that we can have some discipline. God doesn't orchestrate it. He just allows the chaos of sinful world to enter our gates of life. And I know that there's sometimes when we have this thought that God brought this on me, when the truth is our sins have brought this on. Like, let's just get mature for a second, church, okay? Like, our sins have consequence. They bring a lot of problems to our world. But guess what, too? This world has been sinning for thousands of years. It's like a snowball of sin that's just growing bigger and bigger, and it's hard to get out of the way of. And all the failures of humankind, including our own, we're suffering from all this stuff. And the mature belief is, my sin is not the thing that caused this disability. My sin's not the thing that caused this disease. My sin's not the thing that caused this deformity. Unfortunately, we are suffering from the results of just a sinful world. Joseph understood this. Here's the mature understanding. The story of Joseph is found in Genesis 37 through 50. He went through a ton of trouble. Anybody have family trouble? Joseph went through some family trouble. Bad family dynamic for Joseph, okay? Terrible growing up, and his brothers absolutely hate him. They fake his death, if you recall, but God ordains him. God, through his sovereignty, takes him to the highest place nearly in Egypt, and he has all this control. His brothers come to knead with him. They think Joseph's dead, and they're shocked to see that their brother is in fact alive, and they're now sorrowful for the way they've mistreated him. They think that now because Joseph has all this power, he's going to slap him around a little bit. But Joseph has a high interpretation of who God is and what God does, and he says, "Listen, you intended to harm me," you know the scripture, "but God intended it all for what? For good. You guys were a bunch of idiots and you wanted to ruin my life, but God is so good and God is so gracious that he's bigger than you idiots and he can do some good stuff." That's my interpretation. Listen, we have to recognize that we are held hostage by sin in this world. Held hostage by sin. We are shackled to it. And Christ Jesus says, "I want to get you into the grip of grace." Will there be pain? Yes. Will there be suffering? Yes. Will there be tragedy? Yes. Will there be death? Yes, but Jesus Christ has overcome it. That's what last Sunday has taught us in Easter. He's given us a fulfilling life, a full life, and an overcoming life because Jesus says these words here, in this world you'll have trouble. You will, emphatically, but take heart. What? I've overcome it. And you too, when you put your trust and faith in Christ Jesus, can be an overcomer just like whom Jesus is, so that you'll walk through this world of suffering, but you'll know that God will have purpose in the pain, just like Jesus went to the cross, had pain and suffering upon him. God allowed that because there'd be greater purpose, not just for him, but for us also. And Jesus tells us that sometimes trouble, pain, and hardship happen so that the powerful work of God can be seen and be put on display. And that's what you find in John 9, verse 6. So what Jesus does with this blind man who's been blind since birth is he spits on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Gross. Like, that's disgusting, right? Who does that? Well, back in the day, medicines were created with saliva. A lot of them were. And some of you can understand this. I mean, who hasn't had their mother overlook their face and then just, you know, dip their thumb on their tongue and take that 220 grit thumb, right? I don't know even how it gets that way. And then it magically turns into 409 solution and wipes off your face. Like, you know, Jesus turned water to wine. Moms turned saliva into, like, you know, some kind of 409 solution. I'm not sure how it works. So God, Jesus gives this man the mom treatment, okay? And in verse 7, it says, Jesus says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. Notice now, he's not full-sighted. He's still blind. He just has mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This means sent. So the man went and washed and came home, what? Let's say it. He came home seen, still blind though, right? So hold on to that for a moment, because this blind man is walking to the pool of Siloam, still blind. Just trusting in the words of Jesus. Just believing in what Jesus has done. Believing in what Jesus has said. Let me say this to you. The blind man was walking by faith, but not by sight. Like literally, right? He's walking by faith and not by sight. What a picture of who we are as believers. We walk by faith, not by sight. Listen, we might have a journey with God. We might have a walk with God. We might have a lot of information about who God is. That's not what saves us. We might have this idea that we've gone and we've washed, just like Christ Jesus has told us, in the waters of baptism. But it's not the waters of baptism that save us. It's the instructions of Jesus that got us there. It's obedience. It's the belief that we are sinners who are saved by Jesus Christ and his shed blood that saves us. The belief that Jesus is the Savior and we are sinners, and because of his grace, we are saved. Amen to that. And this blind man is demonstrating that belief is the first step in making and receiving a miracle in your life, especially the miracle of salvation. Belief. And he held on to that belief that Jesus Christ had told him he would be healed, and now he just needed to walk and wash. Listen, it's like your faith. Christ Jesus has said your sins are forgiven. He has said that the work is finished on that cross. And now he says, you now walk with me and you now wash in the waters of baptism. Listen, it's believe. Remember, what did we learn at the beginning of the series? We believe in Jesus. We're baptized into Jesus and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. It's not that complicated. So John chapter 9, verse 8, it continues on. Because what happens is the guy comes back, and of course he goes back home. He goes to his neighborhood. Says his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Which is interesting. How do they not know? And some claim that he was. Others said, nah, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I'm the guy. I'm the man. It's kind of a sad couple of verses because it just tells you right there the neighbors didn't care about him. He sat and begged all the time. They saw his deformity. They didn't see his humanity. That's sad to me. They saw his needs, but they never met his needs. If they did, they would have saw his face. They would have recognized the man. Oh, this is the guy that I help every single day. Look at verse 10. How then were your eyes opened? They interrogate. Now you're going to find this guy gets interrogated a lot. Verse 11, he replied, the man they called Jesus. I don't know who he is. The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed. And then I could see. I want you to notice that the movement of the story, this blind man who now has full sight because of Jesus, this miracle of Jesus, he has this progression of faith in Jesus. this progression of who Jesus is and who he claims to be. Right now, this guy's just a man who others call Jesus. This guy says, I don't know who exactly he is. I don't have a personal relationship with him. I just know that I believed in what he said and it's transformed my life, but I don't know exactly. Listen, they asked this question, where is this man, they asked. I don't know. I don't even know where he went to. I don't know his name really. They say his name is Jesus. I don't know where he's at. I can't find him. I don't know where you'd find him at. That's the starting place of faith, isn't it? I don't know a lot about Jesus. I'm just acting on what he has said. I believe in him and I'm trusting that. I don't know a whole lot. Now, what happens next is might seem like interrogative, might seem hostile to you, but it was a common practice back in the day. And John doesn't tell us this, but we can just assume that this man is Jewish, because what happens next is the neighborhood wants to take him to the temple, because there at the temple, the Jewish leaders need to inspect this man to see if he's whole, body, soul, and spirit again. Because the law was that you could only worship at the temple, you could only give your sacrificial gifts at the temple and be a part of the fellowship of the Jews if you were whole, body, soul, and spirit. And so they would do this kind of, you know, very like scrutinizing overlook of your body, very humiliating. Like, do you still have the disease? Do you still have the disability? Do you still have the deformity? Let us strip down and let's see. You guys remember COVID-19, the very end of COVID-19, when we started trying to get back to normal, we'd go to events, but you'd have to have your little, I don't know what it was, your CVS negative, you know, report that you didn't have COVID-19. You'd have to show that at the event center. There's a little 13-year-old there with a, you know, thermometer gun shooting it at your forehead. Oh, you're good. Yep, you're good. 103, that's fine. You remember those days, right? When we thought we were all doing our part. Remember that, right? Like forging COVID-19 reports. I see who did and who didn't. Great scrutiny was put upon this person, greater than trying to get in the event center after COVID-19. So verse 13 says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the, let's say it out loud, was a Sabbath. You're like, what's the big deal? Uh-oh, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Maybe not to you, but to them. You're like, I don't know what the Sabbath is. We're going to look deeper into it in 4 weeks. We're in a series that's on the Ten Commandments. Yay, fun. Everyone excited. It's called Don't Follow Your Heart. It's just an attack against how we're selfish, and God says, don't be selfish. Love me and love other people. Simple. We're going to talk about in 4 weeks what the Sabbath really is, because Sabbath was a time of rest, a time just to say, listen, you got to relax. You got to relax, people. This strain, this anxiety that you are all experiencing, it's because you're just not relaxing. Just relax. Take a day off as best you can and focus on me and focus on worship and focus on each other. And the Jews still honor it today. We try to honor it the best way we can. Today is our Sabbath, but for the Jews, it's still today, Friday evening all the way through Saturday evening. The religious leaders made it so difficult for the people just to rest and relax. Okay, it was supposed to be this nice walk and rest with God on that day, but they turned it into like a 400 high hurdles, okay? It was so hard for people to walk and rest in God on the Sabbath. They turned walking in with God into this just giant mess of do's and don'ts. And this is why Jesus, like, looked right at the religious leaders. Remember when he had this teaching, the religious leaders so upset at them. He says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. Meaning, if people, let people find rest in how they want to find rest. If someone wants to mow the grass on Saturday, and it's work to you but not work to them, let them find enjoyment and rest in that, okay? I had the opportunity this time last year to be in Israel and just see the Holy Land. And I remember being there on Friday evening, and everything kind of shut down. And then Saturday morning, everything was shut down. Like all the Jewish businesses, everything operating was just, it was just eerie the way the whole nation just shut down on the Sabbath. And they're so legalistic about it and have become even greater in their legalism of what they consider work today. So when I came downstairs for breakfast on Saturday morning, I just wanted a cup of coffee. And I found out there was no coffee, which that drives me insane. And so I'm looking for coffee, and there's these two fellows there, and they're Muslim, because the Jews don't want to work. And so now these two Muslim guys are working at this Jewish hotel, and I say, can I get some coffee? They say, you can't get coffee, because to make coffee would require someone to work. But all week, there has been this instant coffee machine plugged into the wall that you just push a button. Just a button, and the coffee comes out. You know the machines I'm talking about? And so I look to that machine, and I notice it's unplugged. So I said, can we make some coffee here? They said, no, to make that coffee, someone would have to work because someone would have to plug in. And I said, you should have just left it plugged in on Thursday and we would have been fine for Saturday morning. It wouldn't have been that big of a deal. And so when I inquired and said, can I plug that in? It was absolutely not going to happen because you would have to work and we don't want someone to stumble and work in that way. Which is so funny because everybody was at the poolside at the hotel. And there's a sign that says, lifeguard on duty, your safety is our number one concern. But it was the Sabbath, so there was no lifeguard on duty. So it was like, lifeguard on duty, your safety is our number one concern, unless it's the Sabbath. Then we don't care about you at this hotel. And that still is the way they think today. This legalism, which is like, you got your lamp burning low, and the it's dark, and you need light. You can't fill up your lamp with more oil. You need food, but you didn't make food ahead of time, and you need to bake some bread. You can't bake bread because you can't knead the dough. You need to make some mud and mix it to make some medicine to heal someone's eyes. Nope, you can't do that. Jesus, we just got you. And that's really what they're after. This is a gotcha game that the Pharisees are looking at. They want to be able to find Jesus breaking a religious law so that they can scrutinize Jesus, punish Jesus, even execute Jesus. And he's breaking one of the most sacred laws, the Sabbath. The unfortunate side is, for them, this is a law of man. It's not a law of God. God never said anything like that. He just said, find some rest on the Sabbath. And so they have these man-made restrictions. And I want to say this to you because so many are under the wrong understanding of God. You need to remember this. Man is far more strict and far more unforgiving than God is. Did you see what I said? Man is far more strict and far more unforgiving than God is. You're going to find God is far more free and far more forgiving than anything or any person you ever found on earth. You're going to find that to be true. And in John 9, verse 15, here's what you find. The Pharisees, they ask him, and so they're interrogating now this man. And they say to him, who did this? And he says, listen, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, meaning Jesus, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They're witnessing this powerful miracle, okay? This guy was blind since birth, now he's full-sighted, but now Jesus isn't from God because he's not keeping the Sabbath as they see the Sabbath to be. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so now they have a house divided. They have a house divided. There's some that are like, I don't know. He's got to be God because this is powerful. Others are like, he can't be God because this is the Sabbath. You ever heard of confirmation bias? Oh, yeah, we just talked about it. Some of these have confirmation bias right now. They're thinking, yep, this can't be the Son of God because God would never break the Sabbath. And look, he broke the Sabbath. He made mud and he healed somebody. God would certainly never, ever do that. Oh, yeah? Who's to say what God can and cannot do? Now, some of us have said that. God, you got to work in my timing. God, you got to work in my way. You got to work within my circumstance. You got to come through in this manner. And when he doesn't, we're left defeated. We're left disappointed. Listen, we've said all the time, God, you can only do it this way. Like, we're not that far off, to be honest, from the folks that we find right here in verse 15 and 16 of chapter 9 of John. Like, God, you can't do that. Or God, you got to do that. And what we do is we put God in a box. We limit God to our own understanding. Listen, how crazy is it that we take a God who is infinite and powerful and bigger and more majestic than anything we ever know and say, you are limited only to my thoughts and my ways. That's it. Friends, God can do whatever he wants to do, however he wants to do it, and whenever he wants to do it. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what you think about sovereignty or providence. God can do whatever he wants to do. He's not limited to our constraints of thinking, not limited to our constraints of theology. God can do whatever it is God wants to do. So maybe you're in this place that the Pharisees are in. It's hard for me to celebrate victory. It's hard for me to celebrate something that I'm seeing unfold that I can't quite understand. It's hard for me to worship God because that's not the way I would have thought God would have done it. That's not the person whom I thought God would have done this through. Listen, if I were God, I would have chosen a different way. That's why you're not God. They couldn't see the powerful work of God. You know why? Because they couldn't believe that God would have the audacity to work on the Sabbath. So verse 17, they turn again to the blind man and they say, what have you to say about this? The interrogation continues. It was your eyes he opened. The man replied,
He's a prophet.
That's a little bit deeper conclusion than what he began with, isn't it? What did he start with? This guy they called Jesus put some mud on my eyes, and then I could see. And the more he's being interrogated, the more he's like looking into himself and looking into Jesus, and he's come up with this conclusion. Wait a minute, for this powerful thing to happen, this guy's got to be more than a man. This guy has to be someone who's come from God. You know what? I think he's a prophet. Verse 18, they still didn't believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. When you get the parents involved, you know there's real trouble. Anytime my parents got involved, there's real trouble. Verse 19, is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it he can see? John adds this just so that we can be aware as readers and listeners that this truly is a miracle and this man was truly born blind. They say, we know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. And I love this. They're like, he's of age. Like, go talk to him. He can speak for himself. You know why they did that? Because they were afraid of the religious leaders. They were afraid to be kicked out of the temple. And it tells us that in verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents are like distancing themselves from whom Jesus is. And the blind man who'd received this miracle is like bringing himself closer to Jesus. They don't want to get involved. The parents don't. They'd be kicked out. They'd be excommunicated. Verse 24 says, the second time they summon the man, he's back in for another interview, another interrogation. And they say, give glory to God by telling us the truth. We know this man is a sinner, meaning Jesus. The blind man who once was blind, the full-sighted man now says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. And this is a beautiful testimony. And let's just say it out loud together. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That is the greatest statement that anybody who has had an encounter with Jesus could ever express. Because there is nothing that the Pharisees can argue with about that. There is nothing that his parents can say about that. Yes, he was blind, and some encounter miracle with Jesus, he can now see. Friends, let me tell you something. There are family members, there are friends in your world that want to argue with you about the Bible, try to disprove the Bible because they have a doubt about who God is. And if they can just stay on that side with their confirmation bias or their little thread of maybe something that is, you know, maybe off in the scriptures or doesn't line up right in a translation, they can keep throwing that back in your face and saying, listen, yeah, but the timelines don't match up. Yeah, but this means this in ancient, or this, there's no way that that could go along with science, or this can't. Listen, they can argue with you all day long about the scriptures, but one thing your friends and family, one thing your coworkers can't argue with you about is the changed life that God is doing within you. You can't argue with a transformed life. Friends, this is the reason why it's so powerful that God does an incredibly good work within you, because that's the greatest testimony that God can do through you. You see, some of us have been built to believe in even our own discipleship methods that information is proof of faith. That's not it. Information is not proof of faith. Transformation is proof of faith. Isn't that what we were taught as we look into Matthew chapter 7? Remember, we just learned this. Jesus says, and I just want to kind of like put these together. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, you can identify people by their actions. And Jesus is telling us, God will do a good work in you, and the fruit will give it away. The transformation, what he's producing within you, will give it away. I want to tell you to you like this, the transformation that God's doing within you is the greatest testimony of the power of God. So meaning, if you want people to know the power of God, you just show them the transformation that God is doing within you and through you. And my challenge to you is, can you see that in yourself? Can you see the transformation of God in yourself? Because if you're sitting here saying, I don't know if I can see how far God's taken me from A to B. I definitely don't know if my spouse could see that, my kids could see that, or my coworker. I don't know if anybody could see that transformation. Then friend, you need to rethink, are you allowing God to do a good work within you? Or are you just stubbornly disapproving of God's new work, regenerative work within you? You're like, I don't know really how to figure this out. So the Bible gives us kind of a test to figure out if God's doing a good work in us or not. Galatians chapter 5. It's called the fruits of the Spirit. Here they are on the screen. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible tells us that when God's Holy Spirit is alive and at work within us, these fruits will be produced and be flowing out of us. Now listen, not everybody's going to be able to have these fruits totally ripened. Like, I know that I don't have every one of these things ripened. I know that you don't have every one of these things ripened, Keith, okay? I know you. You want me to point some out? You want me to say, you do? Yeah, his wife's like, point them out, would you, right now? But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And listen, you might be saying, listen, some of these are being developed within me, but not all. That's fruits. That's good. That's good. That's transformative power. Now listen, there should be a point in time where that transformative stuff of God is being shown and seen in your colleagues and your friends, and they can't argue with it. So that you can say like that blind man, I once was blind, but now I see. I once was apathetic to the people around me. But now, for some reason, Christ has created me this incredible compassion and love for other people. I once was unhappy with all of life, and I just could never find joy. But now, because God's done a good transformative work within me, I have an unstoppable joy. Nothing can steal my joy. I once was fearful in life, but now I have peace. I once was anxious, but now I have patience. I once was mean-spirited, but now I find myself being kind and wanting to be kind to people. And onward and onward and onward, because friends, it is hard to argue with a changed life. I once was blind, but now I see. You need to be sharing the transformative story that God's doing in your life. Not just share. You need to show the transformative power that God has within your life. Look at verse 26 of chapter 9. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? I love that. How bad did he mess you up? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. So why do you want to hear it again? And I love the snarkiness of this guy. Do you want to be his disciples too? Like, okay, what he's really telling him is, I'm not afraid of you anymore. I'm not afraid of you anymore. You used to control me. I used to feel like you know, I had to go to you to see if God would love me, or I had to go to you to see if God would be willing to accept me. I used to have to show myself to you to see if God would welcome me in his presence. Mm-mm, I don't need that anymore. God has already welcomed me in his presence. He's touched my life. I once was blind, but now I see. Verse 28, then they hurled insults at him, because that's what people do when they can't win the argument. Are you his follower? Or we're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for his followers, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answers, wait a minute, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from? Just the snarkiness. Yet he opened my eyes. You don't know who this guy is? But that's kind of funny for him to say, because like just a couple hours ago, he didn't know who he was either. It's like this guy they called Jesus. Oh, wait, now he's a prophet. And the more they question this guy, the more that the full-sighted man now is convinced that Jesus came from God. And so here's what happened. Ultimately, they kick him out of the temple. He didn't care. They kick him out of the temple. And Jesus hears about his excommunication. Jesus hears that he's been kicked away from fellowship. He says, the guy doesn't care because he's already blind and he's already kicked away from fellowship. What's it to him? So he's like, I'm not a part of the club anyway. Never been a part of the club. And so Jesus finds the guy. He's not a part of the club. And in verse 35, here's what it says. Jesus comes to him and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a title for Jesus. It points to his divinity and his humanity. And the guy says, who is he, sir? And the man asks, tell me so that I may believe in him. And in verse 37, Jesus said, you have now, love it, you have now seen him. That's physical sight. You've now seen him, because you can. You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, oh, you're the guy named Jesus? No. Or you're the prophet? No. He says, what? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Because that's the response you get when you realize who Jesus truly is. Lord, I believe, now I'm here to worship you. Can I tell you, friend, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but not being able to see the truth right in front of you. There's a lot of people in the world like that, and I know you want to dismiss it and say, yep, that's a lot of people in the world. That's my family, it's my friends. But maybe it's you. Maybe you just don't see the big thing that's right in front of you. It's actually, again, psychology is actually called inattentional blindness. It's kind of like confirmational blindness. It's kind of like tunnel vision, but it's different. It's like you can't see the obvious thing in front of you. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to show a picture on the screen, and I want you to just find the toothbrush. There's a toothbrush in the screen there, and in the messy bathroom, you're going to see this little toothbrush. You're going to find it. So I want you to just find the toothbrush. It's just going to be on screen. It's just going to be on the screen. It's just going to be up for just 5 seconds or so. Are you ready to see the toothbrush? Ready? 3, 2, 1, find the toothbrush. Okay, now take it away. Now, how many found the toothbrush in front of the sink? Now, okay, how many found two toothbrushes? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Throw it back up there. Did you not see the giant purple toothbrush on the backsplash? Did you not see that? You're like, you did me dirty. No, I didn't. I just told you that we all can have this inattentional blindness. We just don't see the truth that's in front of us because we don't see the truth that's in front of us. When Christ Jesus is right in front of us, he's not just a man, he's not just a prophet. Whom is he? He is Lord. The blind man is transformed physically, spiritually blind, now fully sighted, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually blindness, friends, can I tell you about spiritual blindness? It's the result of pridefulness. It's the result of unwillingness. It's the result of not desiring God to do a good work in you. It's the desire to not love people like you should and love God like you could. It's this desire to say, listen, I know Jesus is right in front of me. I know I've heard about him since I was a little kid, but yet I'm not going to investigate. I'm going to only investigate to the point that shows me that I shouldn't believe, not should. And I will not let God do a transformative work within me. But like the man who was healed of blindness, he was completely believing in Jesus. Completely believing in Jesus for his wholeness. And may you today see clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord. And may you say today, God, give me eyes to see you like I've never seen you before. May I not confine you anymore. May I move from just you being a man or being a prophet to, Lord, I believe. And may you see what this blind man has seen in Jesus Christ. He's not just another man. He's not just a powerful prophet. He is the Lord, and I believe. And may that be your expression today. Lord, I believe. And from that belief that Jesus is Lord, may you walk with him, and may you be washed, and may you be whole today. We pray. Father, as we conclude this morning, we have unbelief and disbelief. And Father, there are things in us that we know we've confined you to our theories and thoughts. When you can do anything you want to do, you're all powerful. We've confined you to our idea of who you are. And Father, thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for putting up with our unbelief and our disbelief and our doubts. But Father, may today be a day where we can truly rest and know that you love us, you care for us, that your son died for us and has forgiven us. And may we hold tight to that, knowing that we can be forgiven today, we can be saved today, and if we believe in you, call you Lord today, and may we worship you today because we found out exactly who you are, the truth, the life, life eternal. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.